Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, back to the Gospel of John this morning, and we're moving ahead from where we left off in chapter 5 last week to chapter 10. You see from our slide here that the title for our message today is The Good Pastor. Normally you hear this passage referred to as the Good Shepherd, but I decided to use the word pastor instead because they are synonyms, and we often use the word pastor to describe the preacher in churches, the one who is full-time on staff and devoted to the ministry. And I want you to focus this morning not on a human pastor that is here in our church or any other church, but instead to recognize that the flock of God has one pastor. The flock of God has one good pastor, and he's the only one who is the good pastor. The rest of us are sinners and under-shepherds, and we do sometimes good, sometimes bad job of following the good pastor. And that's why it is imperative that each one of us be listening to the voice of the good shepherd, the good pastor, and not listening to the voice of any other. And that's what this passage is all about here in John chapter 10. And I think it's going to be an encouragement to us today as we think about our lives, as we think about our present, as we think about our future, we think about our families, we think about our church, to recognize that the good pastor is among us. And as we stick close to the good pastor, then we are going to be blessed in our lives and in our families and in our church. And our hope is in him. If you go to our church website and you take a look and you see what's this church all about, well, I hope that more and more what you see when you look at the church, not just this one, but all churches, is people lifting up and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as our leader, as our guide, as our shepherd, as our protector, as the one that we have put our hope in and the one that we are following with our whole heart. So let's take a look then at the opening verses here in John chapter 10. You follow along in your Bibles as I read them out loud for our congregation. We're going to start with the first six verses. It says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is an introductory parable, as Jesus is just talking about pastoral life and making a spiritual point, a spiritual application from first century sheep herding there in Israel. And when he does this type of thing, he doesn't always explain what he is saying, and he's putting it on the hearers to listen and understand. It's kind of a test that the Lord Jesus Christ puts before the people as he speaks publicly as to whether or not they have ears to hear. And sadly, so often we see that people did not have ears to hear, and that's the case here as well. You see in verse 6 that as Jesus used this figure of speech, they did not understand what he was saying to them. And on a number of occasions, Jesus would then explain in private to his disciples, and that those whom he had called, those whom he had chosen, those whom he had loved, got the fuller explanation that they probably wouldn't have figured out on their own, because even his own closest disciples so often had no idea what Jesus was talking about, although they should have. We should all be much more spiritually attuned than we are. God has given us so many opportunities to learn and to grow, and we squander those opportunities and therefore are so dull in our spirits that we can't understand what a spiritual man is talking about. And Jesus was always marveling at the unbelief of the people around him and even the unbelief of his own disciples. But here, Jesus chooses to not just take his own disciples aside and explain to them, but he wants to explain this to all that he is speaking to, and that's what he's going to do throughout the rest of the chapter. But in order to understand this parable, in order to understand these words, this figure of speech, as it says, We need to back up to get the context. And so, while I wanted to start with chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, I want to back up here before we start to explain the good shepherd versus the robber and the good shepherd versus the hireling, to see what is the occasion upon which Jesus gave this instruction. Now, chapter 9 is the occasion. And in chapter 9, we have Jesus performing another one of the seven miracles that are contained within the Gospel of John. Out of the many thousands of miracles that John could have written about, he chose seven in particular for his purposes to write about and then to give teaching based upon either the miracle itself or the people's response to that miracle. And that's what we have here. Jesus heals a man who had been blind from birth. And this miracle is remarkable because it had never been done before. That God had done many miracles throughout history in order to demonstrate that he had sent prophets who were speaking his words, but never had a prophet opened up the eyes of a man who had been born blind, as it says here in John chapter 9. But not only is this miracle important for that reason, but it's also important because this one, just like the one we were talking about back in chapter 4 and 5, was done on the Sabbath day. And this is a cause of stumbling. This is a cause of unbelief and grumbling against the Lord Jesus Christ that he was performing these miraculous cures on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. And so this is another one of those same occasions. And it really ties in very well with what we've been looking at in John chapters 4 and 5. And it's a continuation of many of the themes that we were developing in the last couple of weeks. Now, we see in verse 18 of chapter 9 that the Jews did not believe that this was a genuine miracle until they called his parents, and verse 20, and asked them, "Is this your son who was born blind?" And they answer that, "Yes, indeed." And so they can't deny the miracle. And yet, they will still continue to reject Christ and his words because they are holding fast to their authority, their tradition, their position of honor, their position of leadership spiritually, religiously, and therefore they refuse to believe even though God is doing such amazing miracles in their midst, like this one, giving sight to a man who had been born blind. So we come to the end of the chapter. Jesus comes and meets the man once again, follows up with him in verse 35. Just as he had done previously with the lame man, now he does here with the one who was blind. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In verse 35. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, listen to this. Okay, so the miracles that John records are there for a reason. You see, the belief that is so often the response of the one who is cured, the one who is healed. And then also you see the unbelief of others around. And that's what you see in verse 39 when Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." That's a powerful statement, and we could spend the rest of our time talking about that as well. But I just want you to see the context here of chapter 10. There's really no chapter break here in the original writing, but John is just continuing the story. So just as Jesus was responding to the Pharisees, that we're unbelieving, that we're spiritually blind, now Jesus is going to compare and contrast himself as the true pastor, the one who is really concerned about the sheep, with these other religious leaders who are spiritually blind, who are hard-hearted, who are rejecting the work of God in their midst in order to maintain their own prestige and place of position. And that's really the context for the opening five verses here of Jesus talking about the sheepfold. Let's read it again now. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by another way, that man, he might be pointing at the Pharisees here, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, going back to chapter 9 once again, you see that as the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were interviewing the man who had been healed of his blindness, they say in verse 24, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." So they're asking him to confess that this was not a real miracle, that it's some kind of setup, some kind of charade that's been put on to give God the glory. Come clean, basically, is what they're telling him. Let us know what's really happening here. The man answered in verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So they cast him out. That means they put him out of the synagogue. Now, you have to recognize that being put out of the synagogue is somewhat similar to church discipline than being cast out of church membership. However, it's dissimilar in the fact that our society is a secular society, and their society was a theocentric religious society where the synagogue was the center of their community. Now, America used to be more this way, that the church was the center of the community, and it might have been a bigger deal, 100 or 150 years ago, to be put out of the church. And everyone says, well, we're not going to have anything to do with that person anymore. It's really a social ostracism from the whole community. And it can affect your economic life, it can affect your business, it can affect your children and their future, and have wide-ranging effects. So it's not a small thing to be put out of the synagogue. It's not like, well, I'll just go to the synagogue down the street, like Christians do now if they fall under church discipline. Well, we'll just go to the church that doesn't discipline Christians. So recognize that being put out of the synagogue was a big deal with a lot of socioeconomic implications for this man. His parents were afraid that they were going to be put out of the synagogue, and that's why they didn't say anything about Jesus. They just said, ask him, talk to our son, leave us out of this. They were afraid of this. So Jesus is talking, and he's showing how these Pharisees, these blind guides, they don't care about the sheep. And you see that by how they treat this man. And you see that also by how they relate to God walking among them, that they reject God and his miracles and his teaching. And so there's this contrast between the good shepherd and the robber. The good shepherd, you have his illustration there in the first five verses. But the people are not picking up on what Jesus is laying down, and so Jesus has to explain it further. And that's where I want to read now from verse 7 down to verse 18. All right, let's get the rest of the teaching here as Jesus unpacks this figure of speech. In verse 7, "So, because they didn't understand, Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out, and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's stop there. All right, so we've got the good shepherd versus the robber. That's the opening contrast. And then we've got the good shepherd versus the hireling in verses 11 through 18. But let's take a look at the robber in contrast to the good shepherd first. So you've got the voice of strangers in verse 5 that they won't follow. You've got the good shepherd who goes before his sheep in verse 4, who know his voice. That's a key theme that's repeated throughout this chapter, throughout this teaching, is hearing the voice of your shepherd. Now imagine, try to go back in time and think about what Jesus is talking about here. Imagine the sheep pen, the sheepfold, outside of the village, probably within a short walking distance. It's got the fence all around. And then it's got the gate, the door. And there's the doorman, the one who is keeping guard over everyone's sheep. And the way that they did it back then was not every single person, every sheep herder had their own pen, but there would be a pen for the whole community. And you'd come and you'd put your sheep in with a bunch of other sheep. And so when it was time to take your sheep out to your field to feed them, then you come to the door, you call out, "Hey sheep, I'm here. Your shepherd is here, let's go eat." And all the sheep hear that voice and like, "Oh boy, food, dinner time, let's go." And that's the picture that Jesus is using. And so there's no reason to go over the fence unless you are a thief and a robber. The shepherd is always going to come to the door. He's always going to come to the gate. And Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the gate in the sheepfold, in the sheep pen." If any person comes to try to collect the sheep, to gather the sheep, to lead the sheep, but they don't come through the door, they don't come through Jesus, well, then you know that that person has improper motives. So you imagine you're there in the first century and you see somebody climbing up over the wall of the sheep pen. And you think, that doesn't look good. That person is a little suspicious. Why would he be climbing over the wall instead of going in at the gate? And you'd have good reason to think that. And so when you look out into the world today and you see a religious leader, you see a religious teacher, but he does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not hold to the teaching of the New Testament apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's coming in some other way. He's got some other angle. He's got some other hook. He's got some other thing that is attracting people to him aside from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have to say, well, that looks suspicious. I wonder what that person's up to. You catch someone coming up over the wall and he says, I've got a good reason, a good excuse why I didn't go around to the gate. The gate's a little squeaky today and it was going to scare the sheep. And so I thought I would just climb over and throw the sheep over the fence and do it that way. And then you recognize, okay, here's a person who's making up excuses. Here's a person who has just come to steal. Someone who's just come to kill. Now, I've heard it said that the sheep often would make noise when somebody was there to steal the sheep. And so very often what the thief would end up doing is cutting the throat of the sheep before throwing him up over the side of the pen. And that way you don't make a lot of noise and you can sneak in and sneak out. You're there to steal, to kill, to destroy, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so Jesus makes it clear that there's one gate, there's one way, and that any other way is bad. Any other way is from a motive to hurt, to destroy. And now we are trusting sheep, we are foolish folk, and so we tend to just accept people's excuses as to why they didn't come in at the gate. And we think, well, I'm sure they mean well. You know, maybe they didn't come through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think they've got good intentions. And Jesus is here to tell us, no, don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Anyone who's not coming through the gate does not have good intentions. That's the way it was with these Pharisees. The Pharisees, they put on a show. They had everyone fooled that these were religious men. These were devout men. These were men who had devoted their lives to God. They were Israelites. They studied the scriptures. But Jesus saw what was in their hearts. Jesus knew that they were whitewashed tombs. And on the outside looked good, but inside they were full of all vileness. So don't be fooled by the preacher on the radio or the book on the bookshelf. Don't be fooled by the smooth-talking guy on television and say, well, you know, he doesn't believe the basics of the gospel, but I'm sure he's a good person. God says no. Don't be taken in. Don't be deceived. Now, thankfully, this passage is very encouraging in that it talks about how the sheep will not follow the stranger. They don't know the voice of strangers. They know the voice of their shepherd. And that those sheep who belong to Jesus will follow Jesus, and they will not follow false teachers. It's been great to study the Gospel of John alongside of 1 John. See how much the themes, how much the teaching of the two books line up with one another. And in 1 John, John assured us that those who listen to the voice of the apostles, they are the ones who have signs of being born again, of having eternal life. But if someone says, I'm a Christian, but I reject the teachings of the Apostle Paul, I'm a Christian, but I reject the teachings of the New Testament, then you know that this person does not have eternal life, that this person is not a teacher that you should be listening to, and that those who do follow after that teaching, that they are not genuine Christians. Those who know the Lord will follow the truth. Those who leave the truth to follow errors, they demonstrate and show that they do not know the Lord. This is not some doctrine that the church has come up with. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they will not follow strangers. They will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. He says, the sheep hear my voice. I know my own. My own know me. That is the truth about God's flock. And that is an encouraging truth. John said, they went out from us because they were not really of us. And if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order to show that not all are of us. There's going to be many people who are attracted to the church, many people who come and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And for many different reasons. Just as there were many who were interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, who responded to his public ministry, who were excited about it. But throughout the Gospel of John, you see that many fell away. They did not abide in the words of Jesus. That was because they're not his sheep. But his sheep do stay, and that's encouraging. So if you are one of his sheep, know that your security doesn't lie in yourself. Your security lies in your identity that God has done, that he has created in you, that he has caused you to become one of his sheep, and that nothing can take you out of his hand. For the Father who has given you to Jesus is greater than all, and no one is able to take God's sheep out of his hand. Jesus means that for our encouragement. Now, as we look into that first century sheepfold and see the one going through the door being the true shepherd, the ones who are climbing over the fence being the thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus will then contrast himself, starting with the robber, but then most of all with the hireling here in verses 11 through 18, in the fact that Jesus is the one who demonstrates his genuine love for the sheep. How does Jesus Christ show that he is the true shepherd, the good pastor? Well, he says it there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is in contrast to the hireling. The man who's just there because, hey, this is just my job, okay? I'm getting paid to watch the sheep. I'm not here to die for the sheep. There's a different relationship between the one who owns the sheep and the one who's just paid to watch over the sheep, okay? Your good pastor is not the one who is paid to watch over you. Your good pastor is the one who died to save you from your sin. Don't become a follower of any under-shepherd. Don't put your hope in any pastor, but recognize that you have one Lord. You have one shepherd, and that you hear his voice, and you follow after him. You know, I am thankful for this congregation, and I'm thankful to be a part of it, and I'm thankful to be paid to feed you God's word. It's a wonderful job. However, as much as I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as I want to imitate him and lay down my life for you, the fact is that I don't love you the way that Jesus loves you. And as much as I want to, and as much as I might grow in that, you'll never have anyone love you the way that Jesus Christ has loved you. And so don't let your loyalties ever get divided. Don't let your loyalties ever get turned away. Don't become a follower of man, but always be following your good shepherd who loved you and gave himself up for you. That's the difference between the hireling, the man who's paid to do it, and the one who owns the sheep, the one who is that good pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who owns you. All right, now, you see that the hireling is tested when the wolf comes. The wolf is the one who devours and destroys the sheep, as the robber does. And here, instead of the false teacher, the robber, who is there to take advantage of you, there's really only two ways to treat people. You can either serve people the way God does, or you can use people the way that the robber does. You can see sheep as something to be used, or you can see sheep as something to serve. And that's the way it is. There's going to be many people in the world who just see you as a means to their end. They just want to use you. But they're not going to come out and tell you that. They're going to pretend like they love you. They're going to pretend like they serve you. But they're really just trying to take advantage of you. That's the way of sin. But the way of God, the way of Christ, is to serve. And the robber and the wolf have in common that they're just looking out for their own interests, their own desires. The robber is the false teacher. The wolf is the enemy, Satan. So when the enemy comes to destroy the flock, the hireling flees. He sees the wolf and he leaves the sheep and flees. Then the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So the flock, it needs a good shepherd. Someone who is never going to leave. Someone who loves the sheep so much that he will lay down his own life for the sheep. That is the true test of a shepherd. Whether he is the hireling or whether he is the good shepherd. Now, he repeats this in a number of places here in the passage. You see it again in verse 15. He says, once again, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it again in verse 17. I lay down my life, but now he adds, that I may take it up again. You see, that Jesus wants us to understand, as he's talking about sheep, and he's talking about wolves, and he's talking about the shepherd, that while this parable is helpful, while this parable is useful, that there are places where it breaks down. The human shepherd in everyday life, who protects his sheep from the wolf or the bear or the lion, like we see in David in the Old Testament, that he is in danger. He might be overpowered by the predator. But Jesus wants us to know, that's where this illustration breaks down. That as the good shepherd, not only does he have the love for you that no one else has, but he also has the power that no one else has. I don't have the power to overcome the wolf. The wolf can destroy me because I'm just a sheep just like you. I don't have the power to overcome the prowling lion who's going about looking for whom he might devour. I don't have the power to overcome the bear, but Jesus, he does have the power. He is God Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And so the good shepherd loves you, and the good shepherd is mighty and powerful, unlike other shepherds. So why would you follow anyone else? Why would you follow someone who doesn't love you the way that Jesus does? Why would you follow someone who doesn't have the power that Jesus does when Christ is perfect in both of them? Let's keep our eyes on our good shepherd. Let's not forget whose voice we're listening to, who it is that we're following, where our hope is. You look around at church and a congregation, it's so easy for us to become blinded, spiritually blind like the Pharisees. And start to think, oh, we've got a great doctrinal statement. Oh, we've got great leaders. We've got great elders. We've got great deacons. Do you see the good work that they did downstairs this week? We got people in the church who are serving, and we've got a wonderful building, and we've got great musicians, and we've got all this wonderful stuff. And none of it means anything in comparison to the one thing that we need here at our church. And that is to hear the voice of Jesus and follow him. What's the thing that's going to save your family? What's the thing that's going to save your soul, your life? It's nothing here. It's nothing here except the one who is in our presence. And if he is here, that makes all the difference. And if he is not here, then it doesn't matter what else you've got. He's the one thing. Let's never forget that. You know, this church has been here for almost 150 years. And we're here because people before us didn't forget that. But if we forget it, it's over. It'll go on for a while. It'll look like something. But the glory will be gone. And our doom will be sure. All who came before me, Jesus says, were thieves and robbers. Look at that in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. This is tying in with Ezekiel 34. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34 where we had our scripture reading. Now that we've looked at John chapter 10, it's really going to bring Ezekiel 34 powerfully into focus for us. As Jesus, who is the word of the Lord who came to Ezekiel, is now incarnate, and he's standing there with John and Peter and the other disciples. He's there with the man that he healed, opened up his blind eyes, and he's there with the Pharisees who have rejected him and put that man out of the synagogue and are planning ways to put Jesus to death. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. And he goes on and continues to execute his case against the shepherds, the blind shepherds, the worthless shepherds, the selfish shepherds. And then God tells them what he's going to do in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself. We're talking last week about how the Old Testament told the people of Israel that God was coming, that he was going to come and straighten out in Israel what needed to be straightened out. And that prophecy is fulfilled in the writing of the Gospel of John. Now he's there. Now the word of the Lord, God himself, I myself, he's there in Israel, searching out for his sheep, seeking them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, bring them into their own land, and I will feed them. Who's the good shepherd? The Lord God himself is the good shepherd. He makes that abundantly clear. Verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. For justice, for judgment, he came into the world, that those who were blind could see, and those who said that they see would become blind. He goes on, and not only do we have the incarnation prophesied here in Ezekiel 34, the good shepherd is going to come, but then he ties it in with the Messiah in verse 23. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the descendant of David. He's the one that they were promised that God was going to come and save them through his covenant with David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. That is fulfilled in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is still doing this work in the world today. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must go, and I'm going to bring them together and make one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus is in the world doing his work today because of the Holy Spirit. And the under-shepherds who follow the Lord Jesus Christ where he goes and who teach his word are involved in the work that Jesus Christ himself is doing. For apart from him, we can do nothing. And that's what I pray. I pray that God will send hungry sheep to this fold. And I'm thankful for the hungry sheep that God has sent to this fold. And the way that I love the Lord Jesus Christ is to feed his sheep. That's where the Gospel of John ends. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, was a lousy leader. And Jesus Christ came to him and restored him and asked him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep." God fed his sheep through Peter, his spirit. Because Peter wasn't able to do anything on his own. He failed. But God was with him. And he fed the sheep and he led them for the rest of his life with humility and out of his love for the Lord. And I'm thankful there are men of God in the world who are doing that. Men who did that for me. And I'm not thankful to them. I'm thankful to God. Because what would they have been without God's grace? What would they have been without regeneration? What would they have been without the Holy Spirit? Just another robber, another thief. But thanks be to God that he takes some of those worthless shepherds and makes them into saints, filled with his love and able to serve others. And thanks be to God that as he feeds his flock, you all are filled with the power of God. You're filled with the word of God. You're filled with the love of God to carry out the ministry that God has given to us as a church in the world today. Some of you lead, some of you give, some of you serve, some of you encourage, but you all have a ministry. And you're fed the word of God so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today, his presence, doing his work, so that God is glorified. And the Father can look into the world and be happy, be rejoicing that there is a people filled with his Spirit and who walk and talk like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who God has made us to be.